So today we're going to walk through the four steps of the training regimen for a good soldier of Christ. So when I was a soldier, we were required to learn first aid and CPR. Why? Why would a soldier train to do the opposite of first aid to others be required to learn first aid? Well, it's because the potential is high, both in training and on the battlefield, that we would need to use those skills on ourselves or on others. So in the same way, and for the same reasons, the good soldiers of Jesus Christ must train themselves to be able to apply first aid in all circumstances. God has provided a great medicine for our soul. It's the sweet balm of joy. Because there is much suffering. There are many tribulations in this life. Do not be deceived. This life is filled with pain, with trials and tribulations. That is what this life is. So when we take communion together and you just have that little bit of bread and that little bit of juice and you're like, I want a meal of juice and bread. I want to feast on the Lord. The reason why it's just a little bit of bread and a little bit of wine is because it's a foretaste of the glory that which is to come. Because in this life, there is tribulation and there is suffering. But we have the seal. We have the foretaste. We know what's coming. And God has given us the sweet balm of joy, this first aid that we're to apply to all circumstances. And we must build our lives upon this sure foundation, Jesus' joy, God's joy. Because there is a great joy to be found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is not only the joy of our eternal salvation, secured through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but this is the work of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of God's presence in us, because joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is not mustered up through the flesh. Joy is bestowed upon you by the work of the Holy Spirit through your salvation. It is a gift from God, just like your salvation. And I believe that God gives us joy to empower us through the mountaintops and the valleys of this life. Joy is the sure foundation on which we can be steady and be balanced and have that emotional health, that mental well-being, that spiritual vitality as we go through the highs and lows of life. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 is one of those verses that we know. It says, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Do not be grieved as you go through real life, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That doesn't mean there won't be grieving, but we grieve differently. We grieve with hope, and we grieve upon the sure foundation of joy. We don't respond to bad situations with the natural human emotion of joy. We respond built upon the sure foundation of joy. So let me be clear about that from the beginning. The joy of the Lord is not a response to your circumstances. It is the posture of your heart in your circumstances. It is your firm foundation upon which you can biblically respond to your circumstances as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, because you're going to authentically have all the human emotions. You're going to have the full gamut of human emotions, and there's nothing wrong with having those human emotions, but they cannot be allowed to hijack our lives. They must be superintended. They must be governed by the Holy Spirit, and that's why Nehemiah 8:10 says, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." He will superintend you. He will bring all things together, but we have to submit that to him. Every human emotion, every situation requires us to come back to the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to once again take over our lives. The strength of your joy is found in none other than Jesus Christ, the rock of your salvation. Because let me tell you, you're either going to build your life upon the rock of Jesus Christ, or you're going to build your life upon the shifting sands of human experience. And the way the joy of the Lord is your strength is when you keep returning yourself back to the rock of Jesus, getting yourself off the shifting sands of temporary human emotions and the fires of hormones and all the many things we all, including me, struggle with. And so let's open up to Proverbs 17, verse 22 for the first action step of how are we going to train this battle drill into our lives so that this is an instinctive, reflexive, habitual way that we respond to our situations, that we immediately apply first aid. We immediately remember that in every circumstance, the joy of the Lord is our strength. How do we do that? How do we make that a mental, emotional, spiritual, knee-jerk response instead of letting our autonomic nervous system fill our system with fear? Okay, here it is. Proverbs 17, verse 22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Dry bones, dry bones. So when I hear this passage, Proverbs 17, verse 22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones, I immediately think of Ezekiel 37. And so as we take the second action step of now applying what Scripture teaches, I'm going to take you to Ezekiel 37. Because if it's true that a joyful heart is good medicine, then it's also true that a broken spirit dries up bones. Have you ever felt dry? Have you ever felt weary? Have you ever felt heavy burden? Have you ever just struggled to have... You know you have a relationship with Jesus, but you're just having a hard time connecting. You know you love your church, but you have a hard time connecting. What is it about a broken spirit? What is it about being weary and exhausted in our circumstances? What is it about not wanting to go to yet another doctor's appointment that can cause us to become so dry? And that's what we're going to look at. So Ezekiel 37. This is a powerful, powerful scripture. I mean, there are so many songs based upon this scripture, so many sermons based upon this scripture. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 10. Listen to this. It's going to be familiar to you. This is a prophetic word through the prophet Ezekiel, and this is happening in the time after Jerusalem's been destroyed, as the people have been in exile in Babylon, and the prophets are proclaiming that the people of God are going to be coming out of exile and back into the promised land, back into covenant relationship with God, because God never breaks his covenant, even when we do. Here it is. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, now this is God speaking to the prophet Ezekiel, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. It's a great response, by the way. Okay? God asks you a question, a good response back is, O Lord, you know. Just saying that, if you ever have that kind of prayer encounter with God, just helping you out here, okay? It's a great way to respond to God. Verse 4, again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these dry bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. Okay, that's another great response. Do what you're told, even if it makes no sense to you. You never know what God's going to do in your life if you just obey him, especially when it doesn't make sense. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Okay, so God brought order. He brought things together, but it was still empty. It's just like creation. In the first 3 days, he created order, and the next 3 days, he filled. Okay, so we're seeing kind of this creation motif here. We're seeing this reflection back to Genesis 1 here. God, who breathed upon creation and brought it to order, then filled it. Okay, so here we go. Verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds. We call that the ends of the earth. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on the slain that they may come to life. And verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet. And this is important, an exceedingly great army. And remember, we've been speaking a lot about this military soldier motif throughout Scripture. And what's it all about? It's about submission to the commander. It's about knowing who you are living for. When it says that from these dry, weary bones came order and then came this filling, these people were raised up to fulfill the purposes of God, to fulfill the good pleasure of God. They became an exceedingly great army. Don't read through that. Okay? An exceedingly great army came to life. Why? Because God breathed. God breathed his Holy Spirit upon a bunch of dry, lifeless bones. Ezekiel described Israel as very dry, as if to say there's absolutely no life left in these bones and there hasn't been life for a long time. You ever felt like that? And how similar is that to the experience of a broken spirit? When you feel downtrodden, when you feel exhausted, when you feel weary, when you just can't go anymore. It's like night and day. When you feel the breath of God upon your life and you feel like you've come to life versus when you're feeling dry and separated from God, man, it's night and day. A broken spirit dries up bones. The decay is not instant, but the longer the spirit remains broken, the more apparent it becomes that there has been no joy in that person's life for a long time. Have you lost your smile? I remember years ago in California when I was going through a funk in the ministry, a brother came up to me and said, Jerry, you've lost your smile. Have you lost your smile? Do you feel dried up by the circumstances of your life? Are you weary from this life? Are you heavy burdened by sin? There's an answer. There's a balm for your soul. The answer to your dry bones condition is the balm of joy through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says a joyful heart causes good healing. That's what the Bible says. That's what our battle drill teaches. A joyful heart. I'm not talking about plastic Christianity where you pretend everything's okay when it's not. I'm talking about the joy of the Lord is your strength. I'm talking about the deep well of the work of the Holy Spirit to bring life and order to your dry bones, that God can resurrect you today, that God is in the business of bringing joy, of restoring dry bones, of doing things that are impossible for man. So I shared with you a couple of weeks ago when we did worship in the park that my favorite hymn is based upon Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I sing that song either out loud or inside my head every morning. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And how do I make that a battle drill? I train it by singing it. One of the best ways you can train this battle drill into your soul is by singing, by worshiping. And you can do that on your own, but we're commanded to gather and do this. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Can you say that? This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Now sing that. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. It's a declaration, right? If I can do it, you can do it. It doesn't matter your circumstances. In fact, that's an act of defiance against the powers and principalities of Babylon that are trying to tear down the kingdom of heaven. When you stand, or when you lay on your back because you can't stand, and you say, this is the day the Lord has made, you are looking Satan in the eyes, and you're saying, get behind me, you are defeated. You are pleading the blood of Jesus. You're declaring victory. You're not working for victory. You're praising from victory, because the victory's already won in Jesus. That's what you're doing when you sing that song. And the reason I can say that is because listen to the context of Psalm 118. Everybody seems to know this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. But do you know the verses before it? It's all about Jesus. It's about the Messiah. Listen to verses 20 to 23. Verse 20 of Psalm 118. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. That's interesting. Who's the gate by which the sheep enter? Well, John 10, verses 7 through 11 says this. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's Satan. Satan will lie to you that he is an entrance point into pleasure and into success and ambition, and that he'll fulfill all your desires. But he is a liar and a deceiver, and if you go the way of the thief, you will not have peace and joy. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So when Psalm 118, verse 20 says, this is the gate of the Lord, the righteous will enter through it, and you declare, this is the day the Lord has made, I'll rejoice and be glad in it, you're declaring that you have entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're declaring that today is good, not because my circumstances are good, but because my God is good, because his victory is mine, and I'm going to worship from victory. I'm not going to worship to earn victory. I'm going to worship from the victory that's already mine. I'm already victorious. I'm already a champion. Now, are you living like it? Are you living victorious? Are you living like a champion? That's getting your head right. It's getting your heart aligned. It's getting your life in alignment with what you believe is true. Not letting your emotions or your circumstances lie to you. Now, but it doesn't stop there. It gets even better. Okay, verses 21 to 23 say this in Psalm 118. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. Ooh, get this. The stone which the builders rejected. This is Psalm 118. Okay, we're not in the New Testament here. We're in the Old Testament. And this is the verse right before, this is the day the Lord has made. Listen to it. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Can you proclaim that regardless of your circumstances? Absolutely you can. Because what you're declaring is Jesus. Because Jesus said that he is that rejected cornerstone. Peter preached it right after Pentecost. If you go to Acts 4, verses 8 to 12, you hear one of the early sermons of the church. I'm just going to read this to you. It's a sermon unto itself. But listen to Peter proclaim Psalm 118. Acts 4, verses 8 to 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, because once again, Peter was dry bones. You got to remember that. Peter was dry bones, okay? You read about Peter, you know Peter was dry bones, okay? Impulsive, haughty, thought he had it all under control. Okay, he would fit in just fine with the American church. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health." Huh, there's a health connection here. Didn't even notice that before. Praise God. "He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Peter was declaring on that, right after that Pentecost, that this is the day the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice because Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. He is the gate. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come to the Father but through him. The Holy Spirit brought life to the dry bones of God's people that first Pentecost, and God is still in the business of raising up an exceedingly great army to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God is still baptizing his church in the Spirit. God is still renewing his people through the movement of the Holy Spirit. God is still breathing, which means God's still speaking. God is in the business of resurrection. I don't know what's happening in your life, but he wants to bring newness to your life. He wants to bring hope to your life. He wants to bring fresh mercies to your life. That is my God, and that's what he does. Trust him. Bring it all to him. Bring your dry bones. Bring your weariness. Bring your brokenness. And let him breathe new life. And you pray for the Holy Spirit to activate within you, to fall afresh upon you, so that you can be raised up a good soldier of Christ, a member of that exceedingly great army, living on mission, on purpose for the glory of God. That's the business of God. That's why God saves, because God's salvation is an enlistment into his mission. He wants you to receive a fresh wind so that you can be fresh air to your neighbors, to your marriages, to your families, children to your parents, parents to your children, grandchildren to your grandparents, grandparents to your grandchildren, to cousins and nephews and nieces and aunts, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the mission of God, that we would be made new, that we would be breathed into so that we can breathe life into others by what we speak. Exactly what Tiffany was testifying. Just follow the breath of God and speak and bring food and just keep doing it, even if it's not reciprocated, even if there's not even a thank you or an acknowledgement. Just do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do, because there's a reward in heaven for obedience. And you never know how you're impacting your life simply by leaving a text message or a voicemail or leaving a bag of groceries on the door or leaving a note. You never know. You never know. And that takes us to our third action step. Seek the commander's approval. Applying the balm of joy to our circumstances. Okay, so when you apply the balm of joy to your circumstances as a battle drill, there's a biblical word for that. Okay, you ready? It's called rejoicing. When you apply the balm of joy to your circumstances, it's called rejoicing. Okay, now rejoicing is a choice that must be made moment by moment, breath by breath, because it's a faith decision, not a sight decision. Okay, because if you wait to see circumstances that are worthy of your rejoicing, you may be waiting a long time, especially if you watch the news too much. But if you choose by a matter of obedience to submit yourself to the lordship of Christ and you rejoice in all circumstances, again, I say rejoice, then you are fulfilling the law of Christ in your life by building yourself on the firm foundation of Jesus's joy, which is your eternal salvation. And it's not fake. It's strength. It's not an artificial response to your circumstances. It's the sure foundation on which you stand and face your circumstances. It's actually the best way you can handle anger and grief. It's because when you bring joy to those, it doesn't allow Satan to get the foothold in the very real emotions of anger. Because it's, the Bible doesn't say being angry is a sin. It says be angry, but do not sin in your anger. Do not let the sun set in your anger. Do not give the devil a foothold. Because the devil only wants to twist and turn your anger into something that divides and destroys. God wants to use your anger for righteousness, for justice, for purity. So joy as an act of obedience, rejoicing as an act of obedience to what we know is true, is ultimately for your good. Okay, I know that's going to feel weird because you've been taught to be true to your heart and true to all the things you feel, but I'm telling you, you can't always trust those things. Okay, you got to be true to what you know is true in Jesus and obey Scripture. Okay? Paul says in Philippians 2:18, "You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." And then in Philippians 4:4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." There's another song. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice." You got that, right? And it just keeps going. Why? Because the songwriter is putting scripture to a melody you can remember so that you can sing it. And why do you sing it? Because you're declaring its truth. And you're reminding yourself of the battle drill. One of the best ways to train the battle drill of apply first aid, the joy of the Lord is my strength, is through singing, is through worship. Okay? Because there's something about singing and worship, even for a guy like me who doesn't know anything about keys and all that stuff, obviously, is you just proclaim it. You declare the victory. You can declare this battle drill in song. And that decision, and this is, once again, let me put my counselor's hat on real quick here. Pastoral counselor, biblical counselor hat, is this choice, whether you rejoice or not, has direct implications on your emotional stability, your mental health, and your spiritual vitality. I mean, I am giving you a key to life here, okay? Whether or not you choose to obey Scripture and rejoice in all circumstances, again, I say rejoice, you can't really say in the world of science causation, okay? But in the world of the Bible, I would say there is causation. Now, I'm not saying that from a scientific point of view, but from what I believe the Scriptures teach us, there is a causation, more than a correlation, between whether or not you obey the commandment to rejoice and your mental health, your emotional stability, and your spiritual vitality. Let me real briefly show you this in Proverbs 15. Okay, Proverbs 15, verse 13 says this. Proverbs 15, verse 13 says, "A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken." It's emotional stability right there. It's your emotional well-being. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. Okay, now Proverbs 15, verse 14, the very next verse says this, "The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly." It's mental health. It's your mental health. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. Your acuity to know right from wrong. And then finally, I'm just trying to do these in a succinct way here, because that's the context of these passages is joy. Proverbs 15, verse 15 to 16 says, "All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it." That's spiritual vitality. You want real vitality for your life? Then increase your spiritual vitality. "All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Think of the heavenly feast. Think once again of, like I said, at communion, you get this taste, this foretaste. But when you have the Spirit of God in you and you're experiencing spiritual vitality, you are yearning for, longing for the fulfillment, a continual feast. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's not just a cliche. That's not just some ancient promise from Nehemiah. That is the sum reality of the promises of God given to you in Christ Jesus. That's a big statement. Let me back it up with scripture. Psalm 16, verse 11. Okay, I'm just going to go through these real quick. I want you to see that the joy of the Lord is your strength. I want you to see that joy comes from God and doesn't need to be mustered up by you. But it does need to become, remember, every promise of God has a praxis. It does need to be put into action through obedience. Okay, so Psalm 16, verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Where do you find fullness of joy? In the presence of God, seeking his presence. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. When we learn to rejoice in the presence of God in all circumstances, we will find joy in the worst of our circumstances. Not because of the circumstances, but because who's there? Jesus is right there with you. So I often say to people when I'm working with them, you choose to get better or you become bitter. Your choice. I have nothing to do with it. You can scapegoat all your issues onto me or your somebody. I mean, I can go through all the classic psychological places we scapegoat our issues onto. Authority figures, mommies, daddies, you name it. But here's the deal. It's your choice. I'm not going to mince words with anybody about that. It's your choice. You either choose to get better or you become bitter. It's gravity. You step out of the second story window, you're going to go splat. Sorry, I can't say anything long enough to change that law. This is a law. This is a spiritual truth. You either learn to rejoice in all circumstances or in that circumstance, you are making a way for Satan to take control. You want victory? Then declare the victory you have in Jesus in the worst of your circumstances because he's with you. And if you need a mental gymnastics way to kind of think about that, you're not rejoicing in the circumstance itself. You're rejoicing in the fact that God is with you in the circumstance. You're not alone in that fire. Hey, I heard a song recently that was basically saying, hey, if Jesus is going to be with me in the fire, if Jesus is going to be the fourth person in the fire, then throw me in. Because I want to be where Jesus is. Wow. There's a mindset. Paul said, join with me in suffering. Because that's where he is. Okay, now that's radical. And I'm not going to encourage you to go seeking suffering. Because there's plenty of suffering to be had for all of us. Okay, so you don't need to go hunting for it. It's already looking for you. John 17, verse 13. The words of Jesus. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that... why? So that they may have joy made full in themselves. So God declared about himself in Psalm 16, 11, that in your presence is fullness of joy, in my presence, in the presence of God's fullness. And then Jesus says that he wants you to experience his joy in the fullness. Wow. Romans 15, 13. This is Paul. So we've gone from the Psalms to Jesus' words, and now let's look at Paul. Paul says, Romans 15, 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants to fill you. The God of hope wants to fill you. This is the indwelling of the Spirit with all joy and peace so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Galatians 5, 22, 23, we know this is the passage about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So we see here that joy is the fruit of the Spirit. And finally, this beautiful passage. I want you to hear it all. I know it's a long passage, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, but I want you to hear because joy is mentioned, and this is such an important passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Okay, you got that? Listen to this. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. What are you rejoicing in? In this you greatly rejoice, that your salvation from the dead is secure. That there is nothing in this life that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That no matter what fire you must walk through, the Lord is your shepherd. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't need to fear that evil, for because he's with you. His rod and his staff will comfort you. And that's what it says here. It keeps going. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Anyone here been distressed by various trials recently? Okay, he's acknowledging this. But listen, he says, so that, why? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. Let me say again, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Wow. This is the teaching of joy. This is the biblical teaching of joy. Joy is not about our ever-changing circumstances. Joy is about our unwavering trust in God and his promises. Our rejoicing is in him and God's power to perform every promise of God on time, every time. Not some of the times, but every promise of God on time, every time. That's what you're rejoicing in, that faith. How many of us would rejoice always if we walked around in our own strength, if we walked around with our own understanding? I'd say none of us. If you walked around in your own faith, interpreting things by your own understanding, you would find no reason to rejoice, and you would scoff at this whole message because you're thinking your own thoughts. You're not thinking God's thoughts. It's impossible to rejoice always when we're in our own mind, when we're in our own strength. Our joy, this is so important, there's so many important things here. Our joy comes from knowing that the resources at our disposal are not limited to the inadequacies of our own humanity. Our joy comes from knowing that the resources at our disposal are so much greater than our own humanity. We have the resources of heaven. We have the power of the resurrection living in us. We have sound mind because we have the mind of Christ. Do you believe that? And that's why you can rejoice in the most heinous of circumstances, because you know that God is greater. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And no matter what the world may do and the people of this world may do to you, rejoice. Because God is with you as they burn you at the stake, as they crucify your reputation, as they scandalize you. And you will find quickly that if your security is in any of those things, that you're going to go through trials and tribulations because the Father loves you and wants you to come out the other side more dependent upon him than you ever were before. Because that's what this life is leading you towards. So that when he calls you home, or when the trumpet blasts, whichever comes first, you say, Lord, I'm ready. I'm not gripping tight anything in this life. And that's an important process. We're going to end there today. Are you ready for the trumpet blast? Are you ready for the Lord to take you home? Is there anything that you're gripping tightly to this in this life? Is there a circumstance in your life that you are not rejoicing in? And I'm not telling you to rejoice in bad circumstances. I'm telling you to rejoice in the God who is with you in your bad circumstances. Is there a circumstance you need to bring to the Lord this morning? A hardship, an injustice? As the worship team comes up and leads us, I want to give you one last image so you can respond. Remember, Jesus gave you a promise in John 17:13 for the fullness of joy? Okay? Well, in Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus did not experience joy in his crucifixion. It was painful. He sweat blood in anticipation of it. But it was built upon the strong foundation of joy that he went to the cross. It was for the joy set before him. Don't tell me that going to the cross was a joyful experience. But it was for the joy set before him that he endured that hostility, that he went through excruciating pain, that he was obedient to his Father, because he knew it was through the cross that we can come into relationship with the Father. It was with you on his mind. It was for the joy of relationship with you that he endured that hostility, that he would take the consequences, the wages of your sin upon himself. That is the joy of the Lord as our strength. And we are to follow his example. We are not to grow weary and lose heart. We are to allow the ever-present breath of the Holy Spirit, the balm of joy, to compel us to live in this way, to respond to our circumstances with the joy set before us, that of what Christ has done for us. And as we respond, I want you to respond to this joy. Jesus, motivated by his love for you, went to the cross. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you accepted Jesus? Have you asked him to be the balm of joy in your life, so that your dry bones can come to life, so that your weariness can become health? And I want you to respond today, whether you come forward and get prayed for, whether you go to the sides and just have time alone with the Lord, but whether if you come forward right here, we're going to pray for you. We're going to ask you how we can pray for you. We're going to surround you. If you go to the sides, we're going to let you be and just have some quiet time. Lord, you can turn to your neighbor right here, but I want you to respond. Because I think all of us need to give something to the Lord today. So, Father, we thank you that it was for the joy set before you that you endured the cross. And we know that the cross was a place of great pain and anguish, a great turmoil and tribulation. But you, obeying your Father, you, filled with love, went to the cross for each of us. So, Father, I pray that we would face our circumstances, that we would face our days, that we would crucify our flesh, and that we would invite the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh so that we may have that same courage, that same tenacity of purpose, that same mindset as Jesus, who humbled himself for us. Lord, please forgive us of our sins, our pride, our haughtiness. And we ask for forgiveness of our sin. We ask for you to come afresh upon us, to fill our lives with joy, the joy of our salvation. Come now so that we may respond to this word. In Jesus' name, amen.